Well, there are a lot of moments in life where we get lost or caught up in something, especially if it's something much bigger than ourselves. I remember as a teenager going to Zion National Park in Utah on a trip with scouts, and we decided to go on a hike to Angel's Landing. And the trail is long, and it's almost all switchbacks. And at times, it felt like it was completely vertical. But then you come out on the top of Angel's Landing. And the reason the first settlers called it that was because when they looked at it from the bottom of the valley, they said only an angel could get to the top of it. And from the top, it drops off about 1,500 feet on three sides around you. And all of us who had been complaining on the trail about our legs, our feet hurting, our thirst, all of it was forgotten in an instant. And we were caught up looking around at the view. It was amazing. And in our readings today with Pentecost, with the coming down of the Holy Spirit, we get an event in the life of the church where we see that same kind of distraction, almost like an accidental misdirection, where the church gets caught up not in something, but someone much greater than themselves. And our passage from Acts starts with the apostles and some disciples gathered together in a room in Jerusalem. They know they're in the midst of something amazing. 50 days earlier, they began to witness Jesus' resurrection. For about 40 days, that resurrection revealed itself more and more to them as they saw Jesus over and over, and they heard more and more about what this event meant. Then, 10 days prior to this, they were there to see Jesus ascend to heaven, to leave to be with the Father. But before he left, he told them to go here and wait. And so more than just about any other part in the New Testament, there's a sense of anticipation and excitement here. They've seen firsthand that God is capable of things they couldn't have even dreamed of before. And now they're told exactly when the next big event will happen. The suspense here is huge. And that's when they hear this wind. This isn't a slight breeze that would barely move wind chimes. As Luke says, this is a mighty rushing wind. And this wind is so strong, it fills the entire house they're in. And while this is happening, the tongues of fire come and rest upon each of them. This isn't a placid or a gentle moment. These men and women are witnessing the coming down of the Holy Spirit, the literal breath of God. And what you get is some of that distraction again. It's not that God's trying to trick the disciples. It's that the Holy Spirit is so much greater than they are, so much more powerful, they can't help but getting lost in the moment, getting caught up in all of this. There's a sense of awe and a sense of greatness of all this. And as great as the disciples' expectation was for what Jesus told them, they couldn't have expected this. Nothing could have truly prepared them for this. But as amazing as what they're seeing is, even more amazing and what we often miss is what's going on inside the disciples. When these tongues of fire come down on them, this isn't just a light show or the Holy Spirit stopping by to say hi. It's during this that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in each of them. Their whole lives as Jews, they've been taught how great and glorious God is. They've been told how the only place God dwells is the temple. And even then, it's not where he lives. It's his presence in the temple is more on par with a footstool. God is so much greater than all of creation. And now God is dwelling in each of them. and they've become temples of the Holy Spirit. This is a huge departure from the relationship humanity has had with God up until this point. But when we say they become temples of the Holy Spirit, it's not that they're these empty vessels to just hold the Holy Spirit. This dwelling opens up a whole new relationship between them and God. God can interact in their lives in a whole new way. And it's right after this that we see how this relationship works itself out in the lives of the disciples. It's a Jewish holiday on this day, and one of the holidays where pilgrims come from everywhere and converge on the temple. And if we read that list of peoples in Acts, it's not like these pilgrims are only people from the Roman Empire or only people, you know, just to the west or north. This list represents just about every neighboring group at the time. It's Egyptians, Greeks, Persians, Arabs. People from everywhere have converged on Jerusalem. And this large, mostly foreign crowd in this part of the city then starts to converge on the disciples. And I imagine in my mind, it's a little as if someone who had spent their whole life in Fresno were to move to the East Coast and suddenly see some guy wearing a Bulldogs hat or something with Fresno State. Because you'd assume that the other person isn't Fresnan, that they at least have some relationship with Fresno, where you've spent all your life. Well, many of these pilgrims are from abroad, places with completely different languages. And despite being in this great pilgrim festival, in a sense, there's an isolation and a longing for their home. They miss their friends, their families. And in an instant, this changes when they hear the disciples speaking in their native languages. In this time, if you speak someone's language, odds are you're either from the same place or you spent lots of time there. And so when they hear this, they're drawn to the apostles, this strange group of Galileans. And this is God showing us a number of different things. First, it shows that the church isn't just a place for Jews, specifically Jews from Judea and Galilee. This is something that's reaching out and trying to incorporate everyone. And it's not just an anonymous temple or shrine. What it shows is that this church is a family. And it's not an exclusive family based on who your parents are. It's this welcoming family based on your relationship with God. It's based on whether he's your father or not. And I think what many of the pilgrims see is that even more so than the town or the city that they come from, that they grew up in, this is their home. This ragtag group of Christians, this is the place they're meant to be. And it doesn't say it in Acts, but I'd like to think that another part of what's attracting this crowd to the disciples is the change the Holy Spirit has already started affecting in them. The apostles now have the courage to stand up in public and boldly confess their faith in Christ. We hear in 1 Corinthians from Paul that three of the virtues the Holy Spirit brings out in the lives of believers is faith, hope, and love. And I'd like to think this crowd hears the love of God and man the Holy Spirit is bringing out in them. And it's that love is attractive. It quite literally attracts people. In a time of division and fear, people looking out for only themselves, that love is like a beacon that draws people and reminds them of how things are supposed to be. And it's here where I think a lot of the misdirection occurs for us in reading Acts. I know churches that still can't get past the miracle of speaking in tongues. So they put this huge emphasis on this one single act. I had an Uber drive recently where I talked with the driver, and he was rejoicing in his faith in Christ. He was telling me how much he loved God, and he was visibly excited. I could see his smile and how energetic he was. But then he got really sad and said that despite that, he wasn't a Christian yet because he couldn't speak in tongues. And what he couldn't see was that the joy and love he had for God and his church, that was the proof that the Spirit was at work in him. The apostles do speak in other tongues. There is a purpose behind it. And miracles like that do happen. But I think the bigger miracle here is the change the Holy Spirit brings about in their hearts. That's not a big, flashy, sudden change. It doesn't really get our attention as much in the short term, but it should. The Holy Spirit takes a group of men who fled in fear at Jesus' arrest, and it turns them into heroes of the faith who later travel far and wide just to share this news. All of these men, save John, went even so far as to choose their faith over their own lives. There is a massive change at work here, but it's something that can be better seen looking at the full scope of their lives rather than zooming in on this one event. And we'll see this shortly, in just a little bit, in the baptism today. We usually emphasize how baptism is a washing away of sin, which it is. But it's also in baptism with this washing away of sin that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. And we don't usually see a sudden or dramatic change in the person being baptized. Well, we may hear tongues depending on the temperature of the water, but that's something a little different. But the change that's brought about here is one, like the apostles, that's more apparent in hindsight. And it's a change we should all hope to see in our lives. When children are baptized and brought up in loving homes, taught about the Christian faith, encouraged in their relationship with God, we don't see that sudden change all the time. But I think when they look back on their lives and years later, they'll see clearly the difference that it's made. All the good that's come out of that in their lives. And it's not going to be easy. There will be struggles at times. But following God is worth it. And so in all of these things, we need to be careful not just to get caught up in them, but to look at the deeper things that are going on. In Pentecost, we often want to focus on the tongues, on the wind and the fire, the kind of things that would make for a good TV show or movie. But we need to see the change that occurs in their hearts. This is the birth of the church. It's from this point on that humanity has a completely new relationship with the Holy Spirit, with God. And the fire and the wind and the tongues, they're prominent, they're big. But the lasting change is in the faith that these men now have in God, the hope or trust that they have in his plan for them, and the love they have for God that through him extends to all others in their lives. And this relationship is the basis for everything else. And in the baptism shortly, it's the same kind of thing. There's the water being poured, and I'm sure Barrett will have a cute reaction to everything that's going on. But the deeper thing that's going on is that he will now have a completely different relationship with God. Barrett will become a child of God. The Holy Spirit will dwell in him, and God will work in him to draw him closer and closer to himself. The same way the Holy Spirit is working in each of us here. And all of us need to watch this and remember that this is something that all of us have been through. All of us who have been baptized have been made temples of the Holy Spirit. God is working in us to pull us closer and closer to him, to make us more and more like him in the way we love, the way we trust in him, the way we live our whole lives. It's up to us to consent to what he's doing, and it's up to us to follow him. Amen.